Luke chapter 2 this morning. I was really blessed by the content of last week's message dealing with forgiveness and just looking at the concept that forgiveness is everything. And once again, think about it. Without forgiveness, we are nothing. We are just little cells on this big mass floating out in the middle of a bigger mass, and we're pretty much doomed. But forgiveness is not only everything from a vertical perspective. We talked about how it's everything from a horizontal perspective. And honestly, last week was one of those messages where while I was preaching the message, 1 John 1:7 just totally came to light to me. And that happens sometimes when you're preaching. Finney said he liked to preach in that way where while he was preaching, things just were illuminating his mind. And as I quoted 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I've always felt that that phrase is almost out of place. Not that I think that the Word of God is wrong at all, but I just never understood why that phrase was in there when it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin." And it's because if we do not have a continual cleansing, as Jesus told Peter, that our feet need to be continually cleansed, if we don't have that continual cleansing, we don't have fellowship with God, and we definitely do not have fellowship one with another. And so it's a blessing that the spirit of love is the spirit of forgiveness. And I just really enjoyed looking at that last week. What a blessing. Luke chapter 2 this morning, my greatest hindrance, my greatest obstacle in speaking on this morning is that there is so much in Luke chapter 2. As I was preparing my notes this morning and just looking over the passage, there was just so much that's in Luke chapter 2. So we're going to try to keep this to a timely fashion this morning. And then at the end of the message, what I'd like to do is open up for every man, woman, boy, or girl, this just to talk about a little bit of what Christ means to you, and maybe even how the message spoke to you. And so at 2 o'clock, you'll have your opportunity to do that. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. By the way, thank you, Gloria, for singing this morning. That was a blessing. Luke chapter 2. And thank you, Brother Jim, for reading that. Brother Jim, I don't think that you understand how much of a blessing you are to our congregation. And you and Miss Loretta both, and we certainly are blessed by you guys being here. Luke chapter 2 this morning, in verse number 1, I'll never forget watching Charles Stanley preach a message out of this one time. And he was reading from the NIV, and he said, "I may be reading NIV this morning," he said, "but I'm thinking King James." And this is one of those passages of Scripture that you've heard all your life. It's hard not to read this and not think King James, because we've heard it so much. But Luke chapter 2 this morning, such a rich passage. Look at verse number 1. It says this, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." So we see God moving upon the heart of a sinful, reprobate man that doesn't know the Lord. And he's moving that the world, that there would be a census, and of course a tax will come with that. And this is all for the purpose of Jesus being born in Bethlehem of Judea, so that Micah 5, 1 and 2 would be fulfilled. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And so I see the providence of God in this passage already. It says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea." Now we have to understand that from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about a 70-mile journey. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. My wife doesn't like to ride down the driveway when she's 9 months expecting a baby, let alone taking a 70-mile journey without interstates and without the roads that we have these days. This was a very difficult journey for Joseph and Mary. We have to look at the context of this. Once again, children, believe it or not, they did not get on an interstate and just whiz on down the road 70 miles down the road. It's a very difficult journey, very difficult passage. And look what it says here. It says, "And Joseph also went from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." We talked about how last week how Jesus had to be of the offspring of David, or else he could not be the promised Messiah. Verse number 5 says, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished." And notice what it says, by the way, that she should be delivered. It's not the child that's delivered, it's the mom that's delivered of the child. Okay? You can see that? It's pretty interesting. Look what it says here. And my wife could attest to that right now, and so can Miss Melanie. But look what it says. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, the Bible says, because there was no room for them in the inn. And I think that there's so much even in this first four or five verses that we see here. I think it's interesting because we would have orchestrated the coming of the Son of God so differently if we were God. And by the way, I'm glad that I'm not God. Amen. By the way, none of us are qualified to be God because we are inherently sinful. And the reason why God is the only one who's qualified to be God, and the reason why God is the only one that's good at being God, is because God is good. The Bible says in him was light, and the Bible says in him is no darkness. And the Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God is without sin. God is totally holy. But we would be preferential in our treatment. We would be contradictory. We'd be hypocritical in our ruling if we were God. I'm just glad that God is God, but I'm also glad that God is good, and that qualifies him to be a good God. But let's understand that we would orchestrate the coming of the Son of God so differently. If you think about it, when we plan something big, we want to make sure that it's the nicest setting. We want to make sure that there's enough fanfare for people to hear about it, for people to know about it. We want to make sure that when something big is announced, or something big comes on the scene, or some big event takes place, we want to make sure there's just the nicest of surroundings. But once again, God is very different from us. The Bible says his ways are not our ways. And the Bible says that he doesn't think like we do. And we see here that Jesus is actually born, according to the Word of God, in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. And we see here, I believe, a type and picture of how his life would be. And I think it's interesting, once again, that God would not orchestrate the coming of his Son the way that we would. I think it's interesting that Jesus was born, in a sense, out of pocket. Out of place, in a sense. He wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born in king's quarters. And I think it's interesting because I think that one of the things that we have to understand that many times great things come out of pocket. If you think about it, all throughout history, if you'll read your church history, some of the greatest churches in the world, I think this is why, by the way, I think it's very difficult to study church history, because after about 300 or 400 years of church history, there's not a lot of accounts of church history. It all gets Catholic in nature. And it all gets to be in a very religious sort because many times the true church was being martyred, was being killed and being persecuted for Christ. But what's interesting is this, is that many of the greatest churches in history and all throughout history, many of the greatest bodies of believers have been out of pocket. If you think about it this morning, we sometimes, you know, we tell people, well, we meet in a library. And we don't have this huge building. And honestly, you've heard me preach enough, we don't want a huge building. We want the focus to be on the Word of God, and that's it. And but not to re-preach old messages, but let me say this, that even this morning, looking at where we meet in an old library. And sometimes we feel out of pocket. Sometimes we could feel out of place when you invite people to our fellowship. But Jesus, the very Son of God, he was born out of pocket. He's born out of place, if you will. And I think there's something to this, because if you're going to live the Christian life, you're always going to be, in a sense, out of pocket. You're always going to be, in a sense, out of place. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 13. Let's turn there for just a few moments, if you don't mind. I'm really bad about reading scriptures and assuming that people know where these are at and where the context of this is at. But read Hebrews chapter 13. And notice that the Bible says that just as the Lamb on the Day of Atonement was to go without the camp, he was to go without the gate of the city, he was to go into the wilderness, and there he would bear the reproach of the sins of the people. Jesus also was led out of the city, and Jesus was without the gate. Jesus was without the camp, the Bible says. He was out of pocket, and he was out of place in his death. Just as Dr. Krause pointed out, Christmas is Easter in a sense. In other words, Jesus came to die. He came to suffer. I want you to catch this. He came to be out of pocket. He came to be out of place. And I think that part of the cross that you take up when you follow Christ is that you are giving your allegiance to being out of pocket and out of place until you go home to be with Jesus Christ. I don't know, but if you've noticed this or not, but if you love God passionately, you're different from most of the people in this world. If you love God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, It's as if you're spending your days in a manger rather than a castle. And let us understand that when you take up your cross to follow Jesus Christ, you are giving your allegiance, honestly, to be out of pocket, out of place, to be a pilgrim and a stranger most of your life. Now, we many times take biblical words and we've used them so often that we forget the meanings of them. But the Bible does tell us that we're pilgrims and that we're strangers and that we're just passing through. And once again, I say this predominantly also for our young people and even for our older people alike, that we struggle with being different in life. But if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to be different in comparison to this world. Now, notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him that is without the camp," it says, "bearing his reproach." And let's back up just a little bit. Look at the whole passage here. Look what it says in verse 11, Hebrews 13. In verse number 11, look what it says here. It says, "For the bodies of the beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp," it says, "bearing his reproach." Now, you know that we work very hard in our body of believers at not being weird on purpose. Right? Okay? We work very hard at not being weird on purpose for Jesus' sake. But if my allegiance to Christ, if my loving God passionately, if my practically applying His Word to my life makes me different, if it makes me to appear like a pilgrim or a stranger, if I've got to be socially out of pocket, socially out of place, then so be it. Amen? And that's where I believe that our difference should lie. I think it's also interesting, going back to Luke 2, let's go back to Luke 2, and understanding that Jesus did something that I think is amazing in coming to this world, in understanding that God did not bring the Savior of the world into the world the way that we would do. Once again, we would bring him into a king's castle. We would make sure it's just the nicest of settings. Now, I want you to think about this. Because Jesus steps out of heaven, he steps away from the right hand of the throne of God. He leaves such a grand and glorious place, and he comes to literally what some would call a stable. And I think this is interesting to me, because the Bible tells us that God, who inhabits eternity, that he looks into the affairs of men. And you could build a very good case that God is humble. The Bible says he came and he made himself of no reputation. So in our day and age where somebody gets an illumination or a revelation, they automatically write a book. I got to be careful teaching on that this morning, right? So if everyone gets an illumination or revelation, they write a book, or they open up RaymondForce.com and it's Raymond Force Ministries. And in our day of everyone doing this, Jesus came and made himself of no reputation. I think what's interesting is he comes and he's born in a manger, he's born in a stable. I think what's interesting about that is this, is to look at the humility of Christ. And I want to put it like this, that Jesus was willing to do something that honestly was, from our perspective, was rather beneath him. I think this is interesting. How many times in life, when it comes to going to a particular job, associating with a particular group of people, do we sometimes think to ourselves, I don't know if I would want to do that, because in the back of our mind, the thought is, I don't know, because I feel like that would be beneath me. Okay? So those of us who are 40, 45, 50, 55 years of age, we've paid our dues as far as life is concerned. And there are certain jobs where if somebody offered them to us, the thought may be in our mind, I don't know if I can do that, because that might be a little beneath my experience level. That might be beneath kind of that pride we get in knowing how to do something, knowing how to do it very well. But I think it's interesting that Jesus is willing to do something that, honestly, when I read Luke chapter 2 and I read that he was laid in a manger, the thought comes to my mind, isn't that a little bit beneath the very Son of God? Isn't that beneath his glory? Isn't that beneath his majesty? And honestly, it is beneath his glory. It is beneath his majesty in a sense. However, look what he was willing to do. Look where he's willing to come into the world at. But I think this should speak to us, because if Jesus made himself of no reputation, if Jesus comes into the world And he's willing to go to a place that's beneath his majesty, beneath his honor, beneath his glory. I think we should be able to be a humble people also. Whether it be a job, whether it be associating with a particular group of people. And let's be really honest with ourselves. There are certain people or certain groups of people at times that some of us may have a difficult time associating with because we may think that's kind of beneath us. And there are some of us who may struggle with that. Some of us may not. But some of us may struggle with that. And whether it be a group of people, whether it be a job, whether it be a house, whether it be a particular place, or some of us, once again, I've had particular clients on the phone or particular people that I've counseled before who have said, you know what, our finances have really suffered. And I just can't imagine having to move here. I just can't imagine having to move there. I can't imagine having to live in a house smaller than this or a house smaller than that. And I think to myself, look at Jesus. The only person, honestly, who had a right to say, I am God of very God. I am the King of all kings. I am the Lord of all lords. I shouldn't have to be born in a manger. The only person who could rightfully say that is willing to be born in a manger and come and suffer and die. Nothing is beneath us as people. And I think that the only thing that should be beneath us as God's people is living in sin and living in an unholy fashion. That's the only thing that should be beneath us as God's people. And if Jesus comes to live this kind of life, we should also be willing to suffer. John Maxwell said it well, that in business, any time that he tried to move forward, he always had to take two steps back in order to do that. And in every time, whether I've tried to move forward when it comes to church life, I've had very decent salaries in my life and very decent positions as far as church is concerned. But to move forward spiritually, I've always had to look like I'm taking two steps back. Travis was with me the time that we decided to start meeting with Pastor Kermit, and had a nice little congregation at a nice little building at a nice little office, and I had to give up my office and had a nice little plaque on my office door, and everything seemed pretty decent. But the point is that to move forward, you always have to take a couple steps back and do something that's honestly going to seem like it's a little bit beneath you. But once again, looking at Jesus here, looking at the humility of Jesus, I think we need to take on the same type of a spirit. Let's keep reading if we can here. So the Bible says that he was laid in the manger. Look at verse number 8. And there was witness in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And then notice what the word says. It says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And let's understand that many of the temple sacrifices actually came from Bethlehem. So according to MacArthur, there was actually a constant need for shepherds. And he actually brings out an interesting point. He said, so the fact that the shepherds were present here, he said, it doesn't necessarily dictate any one particular time of the year, which is interesting. Look at verse number 10. It says, and the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. He says, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Now, I don't like to ride any spiritual soapboxes, but I do like you to think through the Bible. And notice that he was laid in a manger. And so when the shepherds come to him, he's in a manger, he's not in a house. But the Bible says that when the kings of the east came, and we don't know that there were three, we know there were three gifts, but we don't know that there were three kings. But if that messes up your nativity scene, you know, whatever you want to do there. But here's the point, is that looking at this here is on the night of his birth, you see him in a manger. He's not necessarily in a house. So it could have been up to a year to that where the kings actually found him in a house. Could have been up to a year, maybe a little bit longer. Okay, like I said, don't mean to mess up your nativity scenes. I once had a guy in my church. I like to bring up these kind of stories. I think they're interesting because they're real life. But I had a guy in my church. He was adamant that we not have a nativity scene on our communion table, which I don't really understand why he had a communion table to begin with. But we had this communion table, and one lady in the church wanted to put out a nativity scene, and he was just so adamant that we not put out a nativity scene. And he had all this, he had paperwork stacked this high, printed off from the internet as to why we shouldn't have that. And I call that junk food Christianity, by the way. Because what I want to know is that man just as adamant about loving his wife as Christ loved the church? I want to know, is that man just as adamant about reaching sinners for Christ? It's junk food Christianity, honestly. And there's just too many things to major on than to worry about things like that, honestly. And we have a good spirit in our congregation about things like that. We have a lot of differences as far as tradition and our thoughts about things like that. But what was interesting is that he was just adamant. He came to me and he said, those kings were not there during the night of the birth. I said, no problem. I took the kings and put them on a table way over here. I said, look, they're journeying. They'll be there in about a year, okay? So here's the point. So you just have to, and that's why I wasn't there for about a year. But here's the thing. If you'll notice here in Luke chapter 2, they find him in a manger. And I think it's interesting, once again, who receives this revelation of the Son of God coming? These shepherds. And shepherds did not have what my dad would call a highfalutin job. They were of a lowly sort. However, I think we find so many messages in here, but what I want to start moving into as we read through this chapter is we have here a great event in history, and up to this time, this is the main event of history from God's perspective. And what I want you to start seeing as we read through Luke chapter 2 is who is included in being a part of this story. I want you to start to see here, this is God's main event in history up to this point. And I say that up to this point because then you can start making a good case that, well, then you have the second coming of Christ, and all the Bible really moves towards the second coming of Christ and His glory being revealed. But I want you to see something here. As I was reading Luke 2, what I saw this morning, especially this week as I thought about this, is who's involved in this main event in history? Now, keep in mind, we are living in a day and age where everybody wants a platform. You young people won't get this, but there was a day and age where if you wanted a platform where people could hear you and see you, you pretty much had to go through the big boys of television and the big boys of radio, and they had a tight hold on everything. And the first time I put an eBay search in, I listed a product and I put an eBay search in, and my product came number one on eBay just by me putting the right search in. It hit me that those days are gone where just the big boys control what you hear and what you see. Does that make sense? And when eBay came along and things like that and the internet, and you could put a search in and you could be above a huge corporation just by virtue of being on eBay, the entire marketplace of life changed, did it not?
Sure.
Everything has changed. Okay? So we're in a day and age where now it's almost addictive, it's almost an obsession for everybody to have a video that goes viral, for everybody to have something that everybody sees. And the interesting thing, though, is if you want to be a part of something that's going to last for an eternity, I worded it like this in my notes, because there's all these fads that people want to be a part of. But if you want to be a part of an eternal fad, in a sense, God's main event, I want you to see who was part of this huge event when Christ came. And let's understand that the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but what? He loses his own soul. And what if you gained all the accolades that the world could have to offer, but you don't have an accolade that comes from God? What purpose are we serving? Why are we here? So when the angel comes to Daniel and says, oh, Daniel, thou art a man who art greatly beloved, that was heaven's view of Daniel. And what we want is, we want one accolade this morning. And that accolade is that you have been a good and faithful servant. And I want you to see who is included in this great event in history. I want you to see who God allows to be a part of it. Because, listen, once this thing called time is done, all that matters is that you love God and you had faith in Christ. That's the only thing that matters. That's it. Now, we can say yay and amen to that, but how do we live? What are we really looking for? What are we really searching for? And it's the thoughts, I want you to catch this, it's the thoughts that go through your head when you lay your head on your pillow at night that probably dictate what you really are and what your relationship with God is like the most. And if you go to bed and wake up in the morning and all you're thinking about it is you want the world's praise, the world's glory, the world's goods, something from this world, and you're not thinking about how to glorify God, keep in mind, there was a lot going on in Luke chapter 2 around Jerusalem. There's a lot going on. Yet God's going to talk about just a couple people. Once you catch this, He's not going to talk about somebody who owned a great house. He's not going to talk about someone who made a great amount of money. He's going to talk about two primary people in Luke chapter 2 that were a part of the Savior's birth, a part of His coming, a part of Him coming to the temple. And I want you to see the characteristics of these two people, because this is what heaven is looking for. This is it. Let's keep reading, and I want you to see here. He's going to talk about two people, one called Anna. Matter of fact, Rachel's middle name is after Anna. I'll tell you a funny story, by the way. I think young people just don't get it. When I was young, I just didn't get it. And I would say things at times where I would offend people not realizing it. And I had to learn more and more to be gracious. But when Rachel was born, my mother-in-law said, "Well, what's her name going to be?" And I said, "Rachel Anna Forrest." And of course, you know, my mother-in-law's name is Anna. And I shouldn't have said it, but it was true. We named her after Anna, the prophetess in the Bible. And I said, but it wasn't really after you, it was after Anna in the Bible. And I was just being truthful. As I thought about it years later, I thought I should have just said, "Yeah, Rachel Anna," and just let her glory in that. But it really was after Anna in the Bible. But when you're a young guy in your 20s, you just, you know, words fly, and you learn to be gracious, right? Hopefully you learn to be gracious, right? But Rachel's actually, her middle name is after this Anna the prophetess that we're going to read about. Now keep in mind, I just want to make this very clear. There's a lot going on in Israel during this time. But there's two major people that are going to stick out. It reminds me of the woman who came and she washed Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, what she has done is going to be spoken of for basically ages to come. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But the point is that, think about that. Even me speaking about that lady washing the feet of Jesus. Do you know how much happened during that time in Jerusalem, during Israel's time? And this woman who does a simple act of praise to the Lord, a sincere act of praise, this woman who does this very extravagant act of praise and adoration towards Jesus, we're talking about her still. You talk about Facebook likes, amen? Spiritual Facebook likes. And I'm bringing this up because we are addicted to Facebook likes. There's people that actually brag about, "I got 25 likes on that picture." Great! Yeah, 25 clicks. That's awesome. What does that mean? And so if you want to look at clicks, so now I'm trying to preach like a young hip pastor church, right? So, you know, sermon series, you know, how to get God clicks, right? So something like that. But here's the point is that there's so much going on in Israel and in Jerusalem during that time. And this lady that does this extravagant, sincere act of praise to Jesus, we're talking about her this morning. That's praise, that's honor. And you say, well, should she be getting honor? Jesus said in John 12:26, "He that honors the God, God will honor him." So I need some water. If anybody has a thing of water, it would be great if you had it. Even if it's a little baby thing, yeah, James just that'd be great. Just throw up, that'd be great. So let's take a look here as we read this. It's already open. Okay. That's okay. It's no problem. I don't see any floaties in it. All right, so here we go. Luke 2, look what it says here. We'll start in verse number 13. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.' And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go down even now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. And I love but as I read these passages, I always try to figure out, you know, what was that really like when they were there? And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, so remember the Bible says that Jesus Christ, that he was born in due time, he was made under the law, and we see Joseph and Mary are willing to do things lawfully here. I think this is very important. The Bible says if a man strive for masteries, that he must do it lawfully. I think it's interesting that Jesus throughout his life was still in submission to the law of God, even though there were many times heathenistic priests and heathenistic people in power. Jesus was still going to walk in obedience to the law of God. I think this is important because there's a lot of people that try to do great things, yet they don't do it lawfully, yet they have good spiritual zeal. I remember when I was a younger preacher, and being in the Bible college I was at, I just had this sense that something was wrong in the place. I just had this sense that there's something that's not right about this place. And after I left, you know, I found out a lot of things that actually occurred. There's things that have been even in the news concerning that place, concerning pedophilia and things like that, honestly. But I just felt like something was wrong. But what was interesting is I had a decent zeal for truth, but I didn't have a submissive spirit to the people that were in charge. And so sometimes you can strive for something that's good, but you can do it unlawfully. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that the spirit of the prophets is to be subject unto the prophets. In other words, what Paul was saying is that you can have a word from the Lord, but if we're not submissive to spiritual authority, then really what we say is going to be unedifying to God the Father, even though we may be saying truth. And I think this is interesting because even when it comes to children, I want you to catch this, because you can have some good thoughts, and you may have thoughts about your parents, you may have thoughts about life that are right, but if we don't strive for masteries lawfully and honor our parents, even if we can't, and honor even the position that they have, then honestly, you're not going to find success in your life. I think it's interesting that Jesus comes into a very wicked world. He comes into an Israel that honestly is astray from the Lord, yet you still see him in submission to the law of God and still even respecting the authority figures that were there, even though he disagreed with them. But look what it says here. It says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, in verse 22, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. Then it says this, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. I think this is interesting here because if you compare this with Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, you'll actually find here that, let's go there real quick. Leviticus chapter 12, look at verse number 6. I want you to see this in the Bible. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look at Leviticus 12, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible, Leviticus 12. And you're going to find that God actually made provision for people that couldn't afford a lamb to actually offer turtle doves or pigeons. And I want you to see here that this tells us that Joseph and Mary, they weren't extremely wealthy. And I want you to see here, look, it says in verse number 6 of Leviticus 12, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son, this is when a woman gives birth to a son, or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation under the priest. This is what Joseph and Mary were doing. Then it says in verse 7, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath been born a male or a female. if she be not able to bring a lamb, because when a parent had a child, they were to bring a lamb, but if they're not able to bring a lamb, if they couldn't afford a lamb, the Bible says this, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's actually what Joseph and Mary offered to the Lord, or two young turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here's the point. First of all, in looking at the fact of who's surrounding the birth of Christ and who's surrounding this main event in history, I think it's interesting to notice that we have two people that are not extremely wealthy. Yet we measure wealth by success. And I think it's good to see that the greatest wealth that we can have in life, obviously, is the wealth of faith and the wealth of joy and the wealth of obedience to the Lord. But looking here, look at verse number 25, because we're going to look at these two people that are surrounding the temple. It says this, so as they're offering their sacrifices at the temple, we see two people involved with this scenario. Look what it says in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was a just and devout. Now I want you to take a look at this right here. This hit me this morning in looking at this, that the people that were surrounding the coming of Christ, God says very emphatically they were just and they were devout and they were holy. What does the Bible say about Joseph? We read it last week. He would not make a public example of Mary because he was what? A just man, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible talks about Simeon here, whose name, I want you to catch this, whose name is penned for all of eternity for us to see that he's including in this. And the Bible tells us what? He's just and devout. We see Joseph and Mary, if you will. They're walking in obedience to the law of God. God's going to talk about Anna the prophetess. Look at verse number 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel. It says here, of the tribe of Asher, she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about fourscore and four years old. So she was either 84 or she had been a widow for 84 years. Most people lean towards the fact that she was 84 years old. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. So you see, these two people that God allows to be a part of the coming of Christ, God pens their name for all throughout history to read about their names. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. What does God say about them? He doesn't talk about square footage. He doesn't talk about their jobs. He doesn't talk about intellectual ability at all. What does God bring out with Zacharias and Elizabeth? Let's Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, look what it says here in verse number... Luke chapter 1 in verse number 1, look what it says. It's actually verse number 5. It says this. There were in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both what? Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, what? Blameless. And of course, these are the parents of John the Baptist. Do you see the people that God is including in His main event in history up to this point? Zacharias and Elizabeth, blameless, walking in the commandments of the Lord, righteous. Joseph was a just man, so he wouldn't make Mary a public example. Simeon, what does the Bible say about Simeon? The Bible says that he was devout. The Bible says that he feared God. We find Anna. She serves God with prayers and fastings night and day. And these are the people that get to be included in this great event in history. Nobody that ever sits under the teaching of this church will ever have an excuse when it comes to eternity. Nobody will have an excuse. We have spoke very plainly, very pointedly, very passionately. And no, I did not work at that alliteration. But I will say this. We've spoke, hopefully, inspired by the Spirit of God. And we speak this morning. And we say that when the next event on God's history line comes, the second coming of Christ, those that will be pointed out, those that will be honored, those that will be a part of that in a joyous way are those that walk with God and who are righteous before Him. Think about all that was taking place in Jerusalem during this time. And who does God point out? Simeon and Anna. So we receive that intellectually this morning, do we not? We go, that sounds good. But how do we live that out Monday through Friday? Are we in the Scriptures? Do we think before we make a decision? Do we think to ourselves, what does God think about this? When you have an emotion, and let's understand that your initial emotions typically will lead you astray from where God wants you to be. We're not against emotions. We want your emotions going in the same direction as the Word of God, biblical principles, and your actions are leading you. And when you get all that going in the same direction, that's great. But typically when something comes up, we have an emotion, and most people are too weak and they're not self-aware enough to say, wait, this emotion is leading me to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. Do you have the spiritual maturity, the direction, the guidance in your life to say, this emotion is not of God, I'm going to follow biblical principles and then let God change my emotion from there? So we can say yay and amen to this message, but what do you live on a day-to-day basis? We are in a very weak society. If they have an emotion, they say it. If they have an emotion, they think it. If they have an emotion, they do it. And if emotions are your guiding principle, you are not walking with God. And once again, as you mature in Christ, you should be so into the Bible and so into Christ, so into the Spirit, where the Spirit of God dictates your emotions. And there does come a point where you don't have to go down a list of 100 things before I make a decision. But I will say this, is look at the people that are involved in the coming of Christ. Look who God heralds. Look who God points out. How many rich men were walking around the temple and nobody cared about Simeon? How many powerful people were walking around the temple and nobody cared about Anna? And we were living in a day and age where nobody may notice your obedience to God. Nobody may notice your walk with God, but heaven notices your walk with God. It's a great verse in the book of Malachi, and it says this. I'm hoping I can find this. I'm going to step out on a limb here. But in Malachi, it says, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Listen to this. And a book of remembrance was written before him, Malachi 3:16, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Look what it says here. It says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Who do they speak of? They speak of Christ. Honestly, if you don't speak of Christ in your conversation, I do not see how you can love the Bible. I don't see that. But it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Who hears it? God. It says, and a book of remembrance was written before him. I believe Simeon is in there. I believe Anna is in there. I believe all those that passionately love Christ are put in that book. God's who's who, if you will. Don't you remember that book years ago? Who's who? That was quite the marketing scheme, by the way, just so you know. But anyway, you see here, look at verse 25 in Luke chapter 2. It says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. We're just going to read through the chapter and then call it a day. Whose name was Simeon, and the same man was a just and devout. Now with that backdrop, let's read this again. And look who I believe is in God's book of remembrance. Look who heaven sees here. This is all heaven cares about. And heaven is what is what is eternal. It says, whose name was Simeon, the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law, Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. He's quoting Old Testament scripture. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of by him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Powerful passage. Look at verse 36. And there was one Anna the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers. Look what it says, night and day. This is not a half-hearted Christian. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we see in this passage, we see here who has the privilege of seeing the Lord. And we see here who God remembers and God looks upon. And I think there's a great message in here for us. There's so many things in Luke chapter 2. But as we look into the new year, as we start to set our own goals for the new year, will you fear the Lord? Will you speak often of His name? And will you be put in that book of remembrance because of your love and your passion for Christ? Because that's the only book that's going to matter. That's it. God's book is the only book that matters. God's opinion is the only opinion that will matter. That's it. And I want to get down to this. When we have an emotion, if we don't stop and go, is this leading me to do something biblical? We can all give an intellectual assent to what we're talking about right now. But throughout the week, if we have an emotion and we don't say, is that leading me to do something biblical? And then we do the biblical thing, honestly, we're not a Zacharias. We're not an Elizabeth. We're not a Joseph. We're not a Simeon. We're not an Anna the prophetess. We're a religionist. We're a Christian in name only. We're deceiving ourselves, but we're not deceiving God the Father.